This is California Kids Camp 2010. This is day number 5. Today is Friday, June 25th. And this is class number 1. The topic for the week is the Apostle Paul. And our first period speaker is our brother Nathan Lewis. And his topic for today is Paul and the Trials. Brother Nathan?
Well, good morning, everybody. I thought this morning, in terms of looking at the trials of Paul, what we might do, since it's the very last day and we're all getting a little tired, is we might do things a little bit differently. So what I'm going to suggest we do is, if you all want to stand up, grab your Bibles, and I'm going to get all the sisters to go and sit in these two or three tables on this side, and all the brothers to come and sit on the two or three tables on this side. And we'll go from there. You can stay right there. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Jews and Gentiles? No, it's not going to be that. Alrighty. Coffee on the last day is very important. I know. So, here we go. We're going to look at chapters. The chapters that have been assigned to me are chapters 23 to 26 and the trials of Paul. It's not really trials or persecutions. It's Paul on trial. And because it's quite a large number of verses and a large number of chapters, 23, 24, 25, 26. I thought what we'd do by and large this morning is just really look at a summary of how the trials of Paul are exactly a mirror of the trials of Christ. So we're just going to go through that in detail. And because it's the last day, I thought we might turn it into a little bit of a relatively easygoing quiz between males and females. Just, you know, there's no competition or rivalry, really. The males are undoubtedly more intelligent, but there's more females, so there's probably fairly fair competition. All right. So Acts 23 and verse 1, we read that Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God this day." So if you don't have a note, we're about AD 57. And the reason why we know that we're about AD 57 is because in Acts chapter 24 and verse 27, during this whole process, Paul is going to be kept under lock and key in Caesarea for 2 years by Felix. And Felix, we know, was a governor that finished his governorship in AD 59. He reigned from 52 to 59. So these particular trials of the Apostle Paul, we know pretty much happened about AD 57. So we are, let's think, about 23 years on from the conversion of Paul. And as he earnestly beheld the council in verse 1 of chapter 23, well, as far as I can imagine, there probably would have been a large number of his old friends sitting in the gallery. All his old cronies that he used to grow up with at the feet of Gamaliel, who had taken over his position as the leaders in the nation. And so we read that he fixed his gaze upon them. It says he earnestly beheld the council. It's the same idea as we read when he set his eyes on Elymas. He had a pretty intimidating stare. And so he wasn't about to bow and scrape to these great rabbis and say, "Oh, rabbis full of wisdom and knowledge." No, he just says, "Men and brethren," he's going to tell the truth, give an honest account of his life. "I've lived in all good conscience before God this day." And we see in verse 2 that he was rudely interrupted. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So we're only really, strictly, 2 verses into the trial of Paul, and we already have an exact parallel to what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody know where it says that Christ was smitten on the mouth? Smitten on the mouth at the command of the high priest, or smitten in the face. Yes, it's John's Gospel. It's chapter 18 and verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And in exactly the same way as Christ was struck in the face, the Apostle Paul was going to receive exactly the same treatment. And really, that's going to start for us a whole cascade of parallels right through these chapters, which really is a pretty amazing and astounding parallel in terms of being exactly like our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what we're going to do is just go through these, and I'm going to put them on the screen. I'm going to ask you some questions just to keep it a little bit lighter. And we're not going to make every single point a question, but we should be able to get through most of them fairly quickly, and then I'll just have a few comments at the end. So, here we go. We're gonna actually encompass all the way back to chapter 20 and 21 as well. So anything from chapter 20 to 26 is fair game. So I'm gonna call out or say exactly what happened to Christ, and what we'll get what we'll do is the first person on either team to put their hand up with finding the quotation of the answer will award that team a point. All right. So, yes, any questions? Oh, it's not? Is it John 19? It's smiting in the face, isn't it? Let me see. Well, let's hold that thought, and I'll see while we go through if I can find, maybe that's not quite the right reference, so... Let me see as we go through whether or not I can find the right reference for you, okay? All right, so let's begin, and we'll be coming back to that point anyway, and maybe we can find something a little better. So, the first point is that our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 and chapter 18 verse 31, he knew from prophecy that abuse and death awaited him in Jerusalem. Abuse and death awaited him in Jerusalem. So where in Acts between chapters 20 and 26 are we told that, yes, death and abuse awaited the Apostle Paul? Yes? Excellent. So it's chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, and chapter 21, verses 11 to 13. So, excellent, all right? So, should we have that as a warm-up question? All right, we should really award a point for that, shouldn't we, even though... Okay. Oh, here's, this is perfect. She gave chapter 21, verse 11. Yeah, so it's 20 as well, all right? Okay, so you're on the board. Okay, number two. Despite that fact, our Lord Jesus Christ set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, where we're told that the Apostle Paul was willing to do just the same. Yes, Esther. Sorry? 21 verse 13, yes. Okay, exactly the same. I'm prepared to go up bound and to die at Jerusalem. He had unflinching resolve to go to Jerusalem despite the danger. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before the trials, had one last breaking of bread and exhortation to the disciples. Where are we told that the Apostle Paul did exactly the same? One last breaking of bread and exhortation to the disciples. Between chapters 20 and 26. Including chapter 20. Yes. Yes. So, final breaking of bread with the story of Eutychus, and then the subsequent chapter is exhortation to the disciples, exactly the same as Jesus Christ. We're told that our Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he kneeled and prayed. Where are we told that Paul kneeled and prayed? Yes, Wendy. Verse 5. Very good. Okay, on his way out from meeting with the elders at Ephesus. All right, gentlemen, it's time to start your engines. Okay, number 5. Well, let me just tell you this point because it's not exceedingly clear. Luke 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus Christ was torn from his friends about a stone's cast. And in the Jerusalem Bible, in chapter 21 and verse 1, at the end of the meeting with the elders of Ephesus, he was torn away from his friends. It's, I think, the exact same Greek word. So, exactly the same, torn away from his friends. All right? So, here's number 6. In Psalm 69, in verse 20, it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it said, "Reproach hath broken mine heart." Where does it talk about the heart of Paul being broken? Yes. 21:13. Excellent answer. Excellent answer. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? All right. So, actually, Brother Owen, did you get one before?
No, that's what I said the first time.
I know, but did you get an answer earlier on?
Oh, no.
No.
I had my hand up.
Oh, you had your hand up. You answered another question before we started the quiz, I think. Okay. I was just getting confused. All right, here we go. Number 7. Okay. It says about Jesus Christ that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Where is exactly the same words? Yes?
Well, I don't know if it was him around
21:14. The will of the Lord be done. All right. Sorry? Okay. Well, I'm just trying to even up the score a little bit. Okay, but now I will be completely impartial. From now on, now that the gentlemen are on the board, we will be completely impartial. Okay. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1, Jesus Christ, it says, departed from the temple, and he left symbolically the law of Moses behind. Where are we told that Paul was ejected from the temple, symbolically leaving the law of Moses behind? Where are we told that... Is that a hand I see? Sorry, yes. 20. Ooh. 21 and verse 30 says that he was taken out of the temple, and it says, and the doors were shut. It's language reminiscent of Noah's Ark, isn't it? Or the parable of the 10 virgins. There was no way that Paul was going to go back into that temple. The law of Moses was now behind him, and he would never enter the temple again. Just as Matthew 24, when Christ came out of the temple, he never went back in. All right? So, excellent. It says in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 5, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very keen to avoid an uproar with the arrest of Christ. Where does it say that all Jerusalem was in an uproar? Yes. 21:31, all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and in fact it says in verse 34, a tumult. And in the time of Christ, they wanted desperately to avoid an uproar, but they still managed to get a tumult all the same. Number 10, in John 18 and verse 12, our Lord Jesus Christ was roughly arrested by a chief captain and hundreds of Roman soldiers. Where is Paul arrested by a chief captain and hundreds of soldiers? Ooh, what shall I do? I'm going to give it to Emmy, because that would be the right thing to do, because Jimmy was like a half split second behind. So, exactly right, 21 verses 31 to 32. A chief captain and hundreds of Roman soldiers. In this story of Christ, here's a slightly more difficult one. It says in John chapter 19 and verse 15 that they cried out twice, not once, but twice, "Away with him!" Where does it, what's the two references? Yes? And I want the other reference as well. There's two references where it says that they cried out, "Away with him!" Yes? 22, 22. All right, I'll give it to the gentleman this time. The multitude cried out twice, "Away with him! Away with him!" And twice they called out exactly the same about our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 18 and verse 12, Christ was bound with chains or ropes without a crime. Where does it say that Paul was bound unlawfully? Yes, Esther. 21:33. Okay, I'm going to give that to you. That's good. But it actually says in chapter 22 and verse 25, he says, "Why have you unlawfully bound me?" So that would be, but you definitely you could add that reference in chapter 21. All right, unlawfully bound. Here's a quick one. Christ appeared before the full Sanhedrin. Where did Paul appear before the full Sanhedrin? Yes, Jimmy? 23 verse 1. Exactly right. We just started there, okay? Brought before the full Sanhedrin. By the way, who was also brought before the full Sanhedrin between Christ and Paul? Stephen and? Peter and John. So it wasn't the first time that the disciples had appeared before the Sanhedrin. So they had quite a history, didn't they, these men? They'd arrested and tried Christ and put him to death. They'd put Peter and John in prison. They'd managed to kill Stephen. Now Paul stands before them, and he used to be one of them. All his friends are there, and they've certainly had quite a history with the way. All right, number 14. Well, let's pass over this one because we just mentioned that before. Smitten on the mouth, chapter 23, verse 2, and smitten on the face, John 18, verse 22, and I am going to get you maybe a slightly different reference for that if I can find it. So number 15. In Matthew chapter 23... in verse 27, Christ vehemently denounced the leaders' hypocrisy as whited sepulchres. Where does Paul use exactly the same language? Yes. 23:3. A searing denunciation of the leaders as whited walls, exactly the same as Christ, calling them whited sepulchres. In John 18, verses 21 to 23, Christ was rebuked for questioning the high priest. Where does is Paul? Yes? 23:4. "Revilest thou the high priest so?" Very good. In Matthew chapter 22, our Lord Jesus Christ astounds the leaders with a comment on the resurrection. Where does Paul do exactly the same? Yes, Jimmy. 23:8. That looks like I've got a wrong reference there as well. So I'll give you 6 and 8 is fine. 6 and 8 is fine. All right. Okay. In Luke 22, our Lord Jesus Christ was strengthened by an angel. Where was Paul strengthened by the Lord? 23:11, very good. The multitude said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, His blood be on us and on our children. Where did Paul's enemies call down a curse on themselves? Where did Paul's enemies call down a curse on themselves? Yes, Jimmy. 23:14. Okay, 23:12 and 14 is fine. Excellent. All right, doing good so far. Okay. It says about Christ in John 18, verse 28, that he was kept in the governor's judgment hall. Where does it say that Paul was kept in a judgment hall? Those exact words. Yes. 23:35, exactly right. Kept in Herod's judgment hall. Christ was brought before the Roman governor Pilate by the priests and elders. Where is a verse that says exactly the same? He was brought before a Roman governor and by the high priests and elders. I guess I have to give that to the sister who cried out unduly without raising her hand. Otherwise, my married life is in jeopardy. All right, here's one which is going to take you a little bit more time. Our Lord Jesus Christ was accused of three charges. What were they, and where are the exact parallels in the life of Paul? Yes? This better be good.
24 verse 5, sedition among the Jews. That's his first charge. 24 verse 5, the second charge is Pharisee, being a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. In 24 verse 6, profaning the temple, the third charge is sacrilege.
Okay. I don't know what to say about that. Someone's been cheating, I think, to be quite honest. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that the charges that that came upon Christ, sedition, heresy, and sacrilege, are all exactly the same charges that were brought against the Apostle Paul? Three charges, and all three charges exactly the same. He was a mover of sedition, he was a ringleader of a sect, and he was profaning the temple. And it says about Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, that he was perverting the nation. The charge of heresy was that he was the king of the Jews, and the charge of sacrilege, I am able to destroy the temple. So all of those three charges brought against Christ and then against the Apostle Paul. So, number 23, the charges that were originally laid against Jesus Christ, and you may or may not know this, were actually changed to something else for political expediency. Where are the original charges against Paul, and where do we find that they were changed? What was the original charge laid against him, and where was it changed? Yes? In verse 19, chapter 24, verse 25. You know what? Let me tell you the references that I've got. Were you going to say something, Jimmy?
How about verse 8 of chapter 25?
Yes. So I'm gonna put up what I have, but I think I probably need to just look at that again as well, and revise this a little bit before I hand it out to you. But I have that the charges were originally laid in chapter 21, but were then changed in chapter 23, and that's not a correct reference. So. Let me look at that for you and just exactly establish that. But to my knowledge, the charges were changed exactly as they were for Christ. You remember that originally it says that the charge against Christ was one of blasphemy. You know, have you made yourself the Son of God? And then the charge was changed when they went before Pilate, that they found him perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute unto Caesar. Where did it say ever before that he forbidden to give tribute to Caesar? That was never been mentioned, but now that's a new charge brought against Christ. And I think new charges were laid against the Apostle Paul, but I'll have to find the exact reference for you, okay? So, it says about Christ that he was vehemently accused. So I'll just give you this one as well. And exactly the same about the Apostle Paul, that he was vehemently accused in front of the elders. So, it says about Christ in Mark chapter 14 that false witnesses were sought, but their counsel did not agree. Where does it say about Paul that false accusations were laid that could not be proven? Yes. 25:18. Verse 7 is probably better, isn't it? Because they grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. All right, so we'll give that to the ladies, though. All right. So their testimony did not agree, but in Mark 14, verse 55 to 56, and exactly the same in Acts 25, verse 7, there were a whole lot of accusations laid, but they could not be proven. Okay, Pilate in Mark 15, verse 6, was keen to do the Jews a favor at Passover time. Where are we told? I want two references, that Felix and Festus were both keen to show the Jews a pleasure. Okay, so that's one. Where's the other? Yes? 24:27. Exactly right. Okay, so Felix and Festus, both keen to show the Jews a pleasure, just as Pilate, who was their previous governor, right? Both Roman governors were keen to do the Jews a favor at Passover time. It says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 15 about Christ that he has done nothing worthy of death. I want the three references where it talks about Paul having done nothing worthy of death. Okay, very good. I didn't see your hand, I'm sorry. Sorry. He's done nothing worthy of death. So exactly the same expression used about Christ is used again and again and again of the Apostle Paul. We find in John chapter 19 and verse 12 that Pilate the governor wanted to release Christ. Where are we told that the governor wants to release Paul? Yes. 26 and verse 2. I'm going to say no to that. Yes, I'll give you a 25:27. Nope. 25:25. Nope. 23:9. Nope. goodness me. Nope. I want a verse that says that the governor sought to release Paul. Not that he didn't want to send him off without an accusation, or he didn't feel comfortable, he wanted to send him off to Herod, or he wanted to release him. Just like Pilate. 24:26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. He wanted to actually set the apostle Paul free. So exactly the same as Pilate endeavored to do in John 19, verse 12, Felix endeavored to do in Acts 24 and verse 26. So not just that he wanted to send him on to Agrippa, or he didn't feel comfortable about, you know, imprisoning him without a crime. He wanted to actually release him. Okay, last couple of questions. It says that Christ was brought before Herod. Where does it say that Paul was brought before Herod Agrippa? Yes, Jimmy.
25:26.
Okay, somewhere around there, isn't it? 25, I've got verse 23, but 26 is fine. All right, I'm setting him forth, especially before you, O King Agrippa. So it wasn't just that Christ appeared before the Roman governor Pilate. He also went to Herod. And it wasn't just that Paul appeared before Felix and Festus. He also appeared before Herod exactly the same. We're told, and this is the last one, all right, so maybe I should give you the scores. Let's see. It's 15:14. To the girls. And this is the question that will take home all the marbles. All right? It says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 22... in John 19, verse 4, that our Lord Jesus Christ was declared innocent four times. I want to know the four times that it says about Paul, he's innocent or he's done nothing worthy of death. So three of them are already on the screen. I just want the last one. I don't see any hands. Yes?
The last was 26:32.
Let me just check. 26:32. It says he can be set at liberty, but it doesn't say he's innocent or he's done nothing worthy of death. It says that in verse 31. Oh, sorry, yes, a hand. Yes, it is actually chapter 23 and verse 9. All right, so declared innocent four times, exactly the same as Jesus Christ, and yet still found guilty, sent off to further trial, or sent off to death in the case of Christ. So I think that actually makes for quite an impressive list of parallels as we go through these. When we think about everything that's happened to Christ is happening to Paul, a prophecy that bonds and afflictions would await him. He was going to go up anyway. Final breaking of bread, kneeling in prayer, torn away from his friends, his heart broken. The words, "The will of the Lord be done," ejected from the temple, symbolically leaving the law behind. All Jerusalem in an uproar, arrested by a chief captain, hundreds of soldiers, the multitude crying out twice, "Away with him! Away with him!" Unlawfully bound, brought before the full Sanhedrin, smitten at least on some part of his body. Searing denunciation of the leaders as whited walls as whited sepulchres. Rebuked for reviling the high priest. Divides the leaders with a question about the resurrection. Strengthened by the Lord or an angel, the enemies call down a curse upon themselves. Kept in Herod's judgment hall. Brought before the Roman governor and accused by the high priest and the elders. Accused of exactly the same three specific charges: sedition, heresy, sacrilege, which were later subtly changed for political expediency. Vehemently accused before those rulers. Accusations that were false, could not be proven. Both the governors wanted to show a pleasure to the Jews. Of both men, it says, they've done nothing worthy of death. They wanted to release him. He appeared before Herod and declared innocent four times. I think that's a pretty remarkable parallel, don't you? Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God was pleased to let happen to Paul. And if you thought that the stoning at Lystra was a great type of Paul's death and resurrection, and if you thought that the imprisonment of Paul in the prison at Philippi and his dramatic release by the earthquake was a great type of a death and resurrection, we're now looking at the greatest massive exhibition of a type of the trial and the death and the resurrection of the Apostle Paul. It takes the last 10 chapters of Acts to go through this dramatic exhibition. And we've just looked at the trials. But if you're in chapter 27, do you know what happens next? In chapter 27, he hops into a boat to go to Rome. And there's a great storm. And the ship is broken up and he's flung into the depths of the sea. And the whole story of Acts chapter 27 is the story of a typical death and death in the waters of the sea and resurrection back to life on the dry land. So now we've been through all the trials, chapter 23, 24, 25, 26, before all the Roman governors, the Sanhedrin, Herod. And now we have a typical death and resurrection. Acts chapter 27, the whole chapter, into the waters of the sea and back onto dry land. And what do we find? Who do we find that's converted on the boat? Interestingly enough, at the very moment when the Apostle Paul is experiencing a typical death and resurrection, who is converted? And the answer is another Roman centurion. Just like at the foot of the cross, there was a Roman centurion who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." On that boat, the Roman centurion, it appears, was converted to the truth. And look what it says in chapter 28 and verse 3. And you're going to look at this a lot more in your next class. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, and they said to themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." This is the resurrected Apostle Paul in type, and he has absolute power over the serpent. Absolute power over the serpent, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 2, our Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, even the serpent, thinking right back from Genesis chapter 3. And so the rest of the Acts of the Apostles is going to be a dramatic type of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ went through, our God put the Apostle Paul through because he was Christ to the Gentiles. And if you're in chapter 28 of Acts, let's just finish up with a couple of thoughts that we didn't really get to look at in our first class. Yes, Tony.
Luke 22 and 64 says, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote you?'"
Okay, excellent. So we need to change that reference in John 18 to Luke 22.
Verse 64.
So I'll change that and then get you a copy of everything. And what I'm going to do is put all of these on a memory stick and give it to Uncle Chuck. And I'll also try and print some hard copies out today. So you can get a copy off him, but I'll try and have some hard paper copies floating around as well. All right? So I want to just conclude with, how much time do we have left, by the way?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Excellent. Perfection. So I want you to come to Acts chapter 28. And verse 28, because in all this great type, if the Apostle Paul was Christ to the Gentiles, as is so abundantly clear that he was, look what it says in chapter 28 and verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that little phrase, the salvation of God, is really, if we were to put that in a name, Yahoshua. So can you see what Paul is saying? Be it known therefore unto you that Jesus, Yahoshua, God who saves, is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So the Apostle Paul very clearly saw himself as God's salvation to the Gentiles. Where before, at the start of our story, the Apostle Paul persecuted, now he saw his role as one who must nurture. Where before he destroyed, now he must build. Where before he had forced men to blaspheme, now for the rest of his life, as the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he must teach men how to bless. Where before he had murdered, now he must concentrate on saving people. And as the final kind of comment about the life of the Apostle Paul, I want you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because if you take nothing away from this week about the Apostle Paul, I want you to take away this point, which I'm going to say to you right now. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Look what it says in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And the ultimate goal, brothers and sisters, of the life of the Apostle Paul was simply to save people. I want you to write this little phrase at the top of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because this is an excellent summary of what the Apostle Paul was all about. I'll read it to you and then you can write it in if you so choose. Paul was not the inflexible crusader for what was intellectually correct, but the passionate champion of what was best to get men and women into the kingdom of God. And for me, that totally sums up the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was not the inflexible crusader of what was intellectually correct. He was not the inflexible crusader for what was intellectually correct, but the passionate champion of what was best to get men and women into the kingdom of God. And if he had to do certain things to get the Jews into the kingdom, he would do them. If he had to circumcise Timothy, he would circumcise him. If it was best not to circumcise Tychicus, he wouldn't circumcise him. If it was best when he went up to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey to enter into the temple and partake or discharge his vow with four other men and pay their dues because that was best for the ecclesia at Jerusalem, he would do what was best for the ecclesia at Jerusalem. He could make a wonderful argument Couldn't he, in chapter 21, why he did not need to enter into that vow and pay their dues? He could have given a fabulous lecture on why the law of Moses is abolished in Christ. Everything under the law of Moses, the sacrifices, the offerings, the Nazarite vow, has all been fulfilled. We have a better way. But if James came to him, brothers and sisters, and said, with our ecclesial situation and all the many thousands of Jews which believe who are zealous for the law, dear Apostle Paul, it would greatly help us if you could do this for the truth in this place. The Apostle Paul said yes. He was not the inflexible crusader of what was intellectually correct, but the passionate champion of what was best to get men and women into the kingdom of God. And if we can take one thing away from the life of the Apostle Paul, let it be that all our life is dedicated to getting each other into the kingdom. Whatever we have to do, whatever way we have to do, we're not talking about compromising the truth. We're not talking about letting go what's right and wrong. We're talking about always having in the forefront of our mind as our primary objective what is going to be best for the truth and to get our brothers and sisters into the kingdom of God. Here's a man, brothers and sisters, who started out by murdering people, by dragging them into prison and throwing rocks at their head. And his life was completely changed around so that he could say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ."